Well, I want to start off with a little warning for you today here. This warning is today is not just one sermon. Today is about three or four sermons all rolled into one. But I don't want you to worry about that. We're not going to spend the amount of time it would take to have three or four sermons in one. It'll be the same time, but there's going to be plenty of things here. And I want you to know then that there are some notes on the back counter there on the library if you miss something here. Now, there's a reason why we ended up with about three or four sermons in one here. I won't go into that right now, but that just means there's more for you to think about here. And I pray, though, that in this, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, that maybe there's one thing that you need to take away from this. And I pray that you'd be sensitive to what the Lord is saying here today. Well, we're continuing on then in our series in the book of Colossians, looking today at this matter of relationships. Redeemed relationships. The fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, means that we're going to live differently. We're going to have different kinds of relationships than we would according to our natural, sinful selves. We're to have redeemed relationships. And as God's dearly loved and chosen people, we need to conduct ourselves then as true followers of Jesus, whether it's here in the church or in the home or in the workplace. Now, these relationships, I was thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of a little letter I saw one time. This letter was written by a woman, and she was expressing her praise for a particular product that she had used. So she had written to the manufacturer, and this is what she said. She said, "Dear Tide, I am writing to say what an excellent product you have. I've used it all of my married life, as my mom always told me it was the best. And now that I am in my 50s, I find it even better. In fact, about a month ago, I spilled some red wine on my new white blouse, and my inconsiderate and uncaring husband started to belittle me about how clumsy I was, and generally started becoming a pain in the neck. Well, one thing led to another, and somehow I ended up with his blood on my new white blouse. So I grabbed my bottle of Tide with bleach alternative, and to my surprise and satisfaction, all of the stains came out. In fact, the stains came out so well, the detectives who came by yesterday told me that the DNA tests on my blouse were negative. And then my attorney called and said that I was no longer considered a suspect in the disappearance of my husband. What a relief. Going through menopause is bad enough without being a murder suspect. I thank you once again for having a great product. Well, I gotta go. I have to write to the hefty bag people now." Relationships. Well, you know, the quality of our relationships is in fact a huge factor in determining the quality of our lives, isn't it? Because you and I, we have been made for relationship. First with God, relationship with God, and then with one another. God didn't make us just to leave us isolated beings all by ourselves. He made us to know Him and love Him, and He's made us to know and love other people. And so when the quality of our relationships is good, we can experience great joy and satisfaction in that. We can be encouraged in our spiritual growth. That's why God has put us together in the church. And we can have a great impact for Christ on our world through good relationships with one another and with non-believing people. And two, then, we can experience blessing, the blessing of God that comes from obedience. Obedience to His Word. When God tells us He wants us to have righteous attitudes, He wants us to speak holy words, and He wants us to behave in a manner that is worthy of the calling we have in Jesus. On the other hand, when things aren't so good in our relationships, we can experience tremendous sorrow and anxiety. We can be stunted in our spiritual growth. Our testimony for Christ can be ruined. And we don't experience God's blessing when we're living in disobedience with sinful attitudes, sinful words, and unrighteous behavior. So I might ask you this morning, do you want more joy and satisfaction in your relationships? Do you want to be encouraged in spiritual growth? Do you want to have a greater impact for Christ on your world? Do you want to experience the blessing of God that comes from obedience? Well, if you do, then I would challenge you this morning, challenge all of us to examine the state of our relationships. So far as it depends on you. That's always the nice little caveat there, isn't it? So far as it depends on you. That you and I, we cannot control the attitudes and the behavior of other people. But what we can do is be responsible to the Lord for what God has told you and what God has told me. So let's take a look then, asking the Spirit then to examine the state of our relationships in the church, in the home, in the workplace, through what Paul tells us here in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Looking then at redeemed relationships. First, we saw last week about the new self. Who is the new self? The new self, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the new you. Who you are in Jesus, not the old person that you were before, apart from God, apart from faith in Christ. But the Scripture says when you believe in Jesus, you become a new person, a brand new person, a brand new creation. A whole new you in Jesus Christ. And along with this new you, new priorities, new ways of thinking, new attitudes. Along with this comes a new capacity for living a righteous and holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in this chapter then in Colossians 3, Paul is using some imagery here of putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old, it's like taking off dirty, old, smelly clothes, filthy things, and throwing them off, getting rid of them, and in its place, putting on nice, fresh, clean clothes. Putting off the old, putting those sinful things to death, putting on the new, putting on fresh, clean clothes of love and righteousness. And as we put on those clean clothes of righteousness, it will powerfully impact our relationships in the church and in the home and in the workplace. So if you have your Bibles, then would you turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start with verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17. Our focus here is on relationships in the church. And we're going to be challenged here this morning. There's a lot of stuff here to consider. But if we read through there, we see a focus of church relationships and then home relationships, and from that, relationships in the workplace. There's some redeemed relationships in the church. Listen to what Paul says starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Redeemed relationships. The kind of relationships that true followers of Jesus Christ ought to have. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus in how we relate to one another in the church, in the home, in the workplace. Redeemed relationships in the church. There's a series of commandments that Paul gives us here. And when in the Scriptures, when we're told to do something, when we're told to do this or don't do that, did God put those things in there as an option for us? You might want to consider doing this. Or if you think maybe this might be beneficial, try this. No, these are commands. God says, do these things. Do these things. Don't do these things. So we've seen a series of commands for holy living, living which is pleasing to the Lord, and dare I say, brings joy to our own souls, doesn't it? That's why God tells us to do these things. Not only is it a reflection of His holiness and goodness, it also then brings joy to us when we're obedient to Him, when we're functioning in a way that's pleasing to Him and is according to His design and purpose for us. So these commands for holy living, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but you remember last week when we first started here in this section, in this chapter then, we looked at, there were a couple of commands for holy living. And the first one had to do about our hearts and minds. Does anyone remember what that first command there was? We were told to do what? I'll give you a hint, it's in the first two verses. That's right. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. In other words, our focus in life, should our focus be on what's everything that's going on around here and on the values and priorities and attitudes and principles and practices of the sinful fallen world? Should we be conducting ourselves according? Should we be thinking like that? No, instead, our thinking, our priorities should be on things above, on heavenly things. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. That's where our heart's affections ought to be, on heavenly things. Set your mind on things above. Those are the things we ought to be thinking on and meditating on. Heavenly things, things that are pleasing to the Lord, things that have eternal worth and value. This is what should be shaping us. This is where our focus should be. Set your heart and your mind on things above. And then as we do that then, here was the command, and there's no easy way around this one. This is something God tells us to do. We can't do it ourselves alone. We need the power of the Spirit to do it. But God tells us to do that. Set our heart and mind on things above, and then we're to do something else, which was what? Found in verses 5 through 9. Put to death sinful things. We call them deadly things. Put those things to death. Get rid of them. Give no place to those things in your life. Mortify the flesh, I think is the old expression might have been for that. What are those things? Well, we find them starting in verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that sinful nature, which is what? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. You must rid yourselves then of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other. Why should we do all that? We should do that because we've been raised with Christ. And in Him we've put off the old and put on the new. So let's consider it so, make it so in our lives. Be who you are in Jesus. Put to death the old and put on the new. And that's what we want to talk about then here today. Putting on the new. What are these new things? What are these fresh, clean clothes of love and righteousness? What does that look like in our lives? Well, it's these things. If we're going to have redeemed relationships in the church, we must clothe ourselves with godly virtues. Clothe ourselves with godly virtues. Where are those found? Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has set you apart. You're holy. He has set you apart from the world, called you, made you His own. You're a member of His family, chosen in Him and dearly loved. How much did God love you? He loved you so much He paid the ultimate price to purchase you, redeem you, the life of His own dear Son. And so in light of that, in light of who you are, in light of how loved you are by God, in light of how God has set you apart for Himself, for His glory, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on, get rid of the old filthy stuff, and replace it with something else. Replace what? Replace immorality, impurity, anger, rage, slander, lying, all that stuff. Get rid of that, and in its place, put compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion, that is feeling along with someone, but not just feeling, but it shows itself in action and how we behave. That we act in a righteous way, not just because we have warm feelings for someone, but that we act in a compassionate way. We act for their good. Showing compassion is acting in the best interests of another person. Clothe yourself with compassion. Kindness, as opposed to harshness. Humility, as opposed to arrogance and pride. Humility, first of all, we're humble before the Lord, and then we are humble with one another. You and I, you don't think that you're better than someone else. I don't think that I'm better than someone else. In fact, we put the needs and the concerns of the other person above our own. We consider the other better than ourselves. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, being harsh and rude, but considerate. And of course, everyone's favorite there, patience. I know a few people who made the mistake of asking for prayer for patience. So I've been doing that, and I'm wondering how it's going. I'll be checking up on you on that one. One of those dangerous prayers, isn't it, patience? Asking for that. Patience. Well, we certainly need to be patient with circumstances in our lives. We certainly need to be patient, too, with what God is doing in our lives through those things. But I don't think that's the kind of patience that's in view here. This is relational patience. It's one thing to be patient with circumstances and waiting for something to occur. But it's another thing, though, to be patient with a person, isn't it? It means what? Sometimes it's hard to be patient with a person where that person is getting on your nerves. They're difficult to live with. It's probably the person sitting next to you, isn't it? Sometimes. Patience, then, is recognize God is patient with you. He has been. God continues to be patient with you. So if we're going to clothe ourselves then with righteousness, then we need to extend that patience we've received from God to others. These are godly virtues, clothing ourselves with godly virtues. And you know what, as we do this, I think especially that last one there, patience, it's going to show itself in that next one up there. There's that dreaded word there again, isn't it? Forgive. Forgive one another. Does forgiveness mean completely overlooking someone's bad behavior and not challenging it or not holding them accountable or saying there are no consequences for what someone has done? And no. Forgiveness is what? Essentially saying, I give up my right to get back at you. I give up my right to be bitter and hold a grudge against you. I'm going to give this situation to God, and I can choose to release you to God. I can forgive you. I can relinquish my right to pay you back. Leave the situation in God's hands. forgive one another. He says, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. You know, I see in this kind of a couple of different levels of offense, if you will, in here. I think on the one hand, there is this concept of bearing with one another. If you take that word and you look at it, you know what it literally means? It means basically to put up with one another. There are certain things that we just need to learn to put up with in one another, to accept in one another. Do you have certain traits or qualities in your life that maybe, conceivably, could be a little irritating to another person? Maybe. A little fault, a weakness of some kind, a little problem. And someone needs to kind of put up with you a little bit on that. Be patient with you. Bear up under and just deal with it. That'd be another way. You've ever seen that Bible translation? Well, it's not really a translation, hardly that. It's called The Message. It's really good in some things, not so good in other things. But I think, you know, it's like if we were doing our own version of that here, we might say, put up with one another and just deal with it, okay? Deal with it. Let it go. They're going to be who they are and just deal with it and let it go. Because you know what? Sometimes someone needs to do that with you. Someone needs to do that with me. Oftentimes people need to do that with me. So bear with each other. Be patient with one another. Deal with it. Put up with certain things. But you know, sometimes though, here's going to be another level, is there's sin. Or there's woundedness that can happen, and we need to forgive. Forgive one another. Forgive whatever grievances or complaints that you may have against one another. You know, as long as you have two or more people, you're going to have a problem at some point in a relationship, aren't you? And someone's going to wound. Actually, you're both going to wound one another at some point, and we need to forgive. And how? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then there's a picture then, putting on all of these virtues like fresh, clean clothes. And over them all, like a big coat that just kind of covers it all and holds it all together, you put on what? Love. Love is kind of the queen of the godly virtues here, isn't it? Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So clothe yourself with godly virtues. Forgive one another. Love one another. With that too, then comes peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since you were called to peace, members of one body, be a peacemaker. The peace of Christ is that sense of tranquility and well-being in Him. That we can have peace sometimes in spite of circumstances, in spite of people. Let that peace and tranquility that comes from being in vital relationship with Christ, let that guard your heart. And let that be the ruler. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that rule over your relationships. That tranquility and peace in Christ, but then let that be your guide for how you deal with other people. Let that be the ruler. Literally, I mean, it's an umpire here. Let peace make the call in your relationships. In problems with other disputes, be committed. Let the peace of Christ in your heart then rule the situation. Rule over and make the call. Are you going to be angry and bitter and pay him back, or going to be committed to peace? Because you have the peace of God in your heart. Peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peaceful people, No, he said what? Blessed are the peacemakers. That takes work to make peace, doesn't it? We're not called just to be peaceful or peaceable people, people at peace. We're called to be peacemakers, and that implies getting in there and doing the hard work of making peace, reconciling relationships. Godly virtues, forgive, love, be a peacemaker. But this one, live in and live out the Word of God. Dwell, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Isn't that a wonderful picture there? The Word of Christ, God's Word. What God has done for us in Christ and His commands for us, the hope and the promise that's there, the blessing that's there, the new life. Let it live in you, dwell in you richly. And as the Word of God is dwelling in us, then what? We live it out. As it lives in us, we live it out. We live out the Word of God. How do we live it out? We teach one another. We admonish one another. It means what? We correct. God didn't call us all together just to love one another and overlook everything. And He called us to love one another and gently but firmly correct one another when that's needed to. And aren't you glad God does that and God expects that of us? So let the Word of Christ dwell in you, live in you, and then live it out. How? By teaching one another, admonishing, correcting one another with all wisdom. And then as we have done this morning, and as we have done many times and will, let us then let the Word of God just pour out of us in song as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's hard not to be grateful, really, when we reflect upon all that God has done for us in Christ, isn't it? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So live in and live out the Word of God, and finally do all in the name of Jesus. All in the name of Jesus means for His glory. In Him and through Him, by His power, in His name, by His authority, for His glory. Do everything that so that it is pleasing to Him and brings honor to Him. All that we do should please Him and bring honor to Him. There's the first sermon. Don't worry, the others aren't going to be quite as long, but I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Say, oh, you know, that all sounds well and good, but just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think of this local body of believers. There is one church, the invisible, universal Church of Jesus Christ. But in that universal, invisible Church of Jesus Christ, there are local bodies, local fellowships. This is one of them right here. I want you to think of this, and I want you to think of the people that you know in this church. I want you to think about what we just have read here about these godly virtues. Like you ask, Lord, what do you want to say to me about this? It's easy to point at other people and say, you know what, that person needs to be more compassionate, that person needs to forgive, that person needs to do that. But what does the Lord want to say to you? It starts with you. So I want you to imagine this local body right here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, grounding in Scripture, honoring Jesus in every way. What does this church look like if you are doing that and I'm doing that? And what is the Lord saying to you about your part in that. Well, you can open your eyes. I'm going to consider briefly relationships, redeemed relationships in the home. Verses 18 through 21, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You've heard messages on this before, but I'd like us to consider this thought. As followers of Jesus, we're called to follow his example, emulate his attitude and what he did. And you know, in imitating Jesus, there's something there for whether you are a husband or a wife, child, a parent, whatever role you may play. The example of Jesus is for you. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So wives, submit as did Christ submit to anyone? Sure did. He submitted to his Father, didn't he? As Jesus submitted, as the Son submitted to the Father, so wives are to submit to their husbands. And husbands, you are to love. Did Christ love? Absolutely. He loved the church. Follow that example. Wives, follow the example of the submission of Christ to his Father. Husbands, follow the example of submitting or of loving your wife as Christ loves his bride, the church. How about children? Children, obey your parents in everything. Children are called to obey. Did Christ obey? You bet. As a boy, he obeyed his parents. He did all that was honoring to them. And he certainly obeyed his heavenly Father, didn't he? And what about parenting? Parenting, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Parents, if we are constantly correcting our children, telling them everything they're doing wrong, but not doing so in an attitude of love and patience and forgiveness, we can embitter them, make them angry with us, make them even hate the things of God, can't we? But do we have a Heavenly Father who parents us with patience and love? What would your family look like if we were in obedience to these commands? One final thing, redeemed relationships then in the workplace, in the workplace. I say the workplace because some of you may not, but I was going to say we don't have slavery anymore, but technically we do in some parts of the world, don't we? But some of you may feel like you're a slave. In this economy, some of us would be happy to be slaves in our jobs, wouldn't we, to have that job. But if you're a follower in Jesus Christ, it should make a difference in how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. How so? Well, slaves or workers, if you will, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. If you are on the job, if you are a worker, an employee, here's your responsibility that you are to work hard. Work hard as for the Lord. Not just working for a boss, trying to please the boss, and only when they're looking at you, their eye is on you, but working hard as for the Lord. Are you giving of yourself? working as if you would for the Lord Himself, working honestly, with integrity, giving it your full effort, knowing that God says He's going to reward you. You know, your reward isn't just the paycheck that you get for doing your job. The reward is God's favor and blessing and His reward for being faithful and obedient to Him. Work hard is for the Lord. Maybe some of you are in a position of managing or supervising others, or maybe you're an owner of a business and you have people who work for you who are depending on you, and as they depend on you, their families are dependent then on you. So you need to do what is right and fair. Do what is right and fair, because guess what? There's someone over you too. You may own the business. You may be the top person in that organization, but you're not the top person, are you? The top person, there's someone above you, and that's your Lord and your master, and you're going to give account to them. Redeem relationships in the church, in the home, in the workplace. There's a lot of stuff here. But I wonder, is there one of these things that most needs attention in your life? Who do you think? Would you ask the Lord right now to speak to you? He already has. Say, Lord, I need some help. Lord, help me clothe myself with godly virtues such as, what is it? Is it compassion? Is it kindness? Is it humility or patience? Lord, help me forgive. Is there someone you need to forgive? Lord, help me to make peace with. Is there someone that you're struggling with, and there's a strained relationship there? Do you need to make peace with that person? Lord, help me to be a better husband or wife by what? Lord, help me to be a better parent by? Lord, help me to better honor my parents by? Lord, help me to be a better worker by? Lord, help me to be a better manager or owner by. You know, if we look at ourselves there, I'm sure all of us, there's plenty of room for growth in all of us in all of those areas, isn't there? But is there something that the Lord is saying to you right now? We can only handle so many things at one time. We can't work on 10 different things at once. I've tried it. It doesn't work that well. But what we can do is focus on one thing. What is God saying to you in this right now? What does God want to do in your life? And I don't ask you this so I can say, you know, here, what area am I getting beat up on this morning? No, I'm saying, in what way does God want to give you grace and bring that kind of joy and satisfaction we were talking about at the beginning, when relationships are right, when we experience His joy and peace, when our testimony for Christ is strong, when we are growing spiritually and being encouraged, and we have the blessing of God because we're being obedient? What does God want to do for you in that? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us so much that You correct us. You love us so much that You don't just simply overlook the things that are wrong in us, but You call us then to a higher standard. You call us to be true followers of Jesus and showing it in how we conduct ourselves in our relationships, whether it's in the church or in the home or the workplace. God, I pray that whatever You have put Your finger on in our lives today, that this week and upcoming days here, Lord, that You would bring that, refresh our memory of that, that You would show us some practical steps, Lord, that we can take. Thank You, Lord, that You love us so much, that You correct us, but thank You, Lord, You love us so much that You've given us help too in Your Holy Spirit. And we know that apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So help us, Lord, to abide in him. Help us to do all things in his name for his glory, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.